Welcome to the audio podcast of The Table,
a new United Methodist community of faith taking shape at Central UMC in Sacramento, California.
The podcasts currently feature the messages of Matt Smith and Linda Duhirsu,
with a musical introduction by Anthony Coleman, our director of music.
Thanks for listening.
Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world.
Blessed assurance, Jesus is my.
It's our final Sunday to talk about the quadrilateral, and I just want to take a moment of personal privilege. I've had this kind of language all week, but it's funny that I'm preaching on the quadrilateral, and I'm not looking at him right now, but my like mentor of all mentors happened to come to church today. So, you know, that makes you a little anxious, even though he's sitting right there in a purple shirt. His name's John. He's seen me do everything wrong and then learn and out of my experience. So it's like the most perfect thing that one of the persons in my life who has lived through many experiences with me is here. So I'm going to try. Here I go. I'm starting with Albert Outler. That's good, right? There's a man named Albert Outler. And in our tradition, he is the authority on the man named John Wesley, who is the founder of the Methodist movement. So it was Outler he studied all of John Wesley's writings. And it was Albert Outler who lifted up what he saw as a pattern in John Wesley's writings. It was the way Wesley made decisions regarding his faith. And we just really want to be clear that John Wesley himself did not sit down and write, "I think that a person should use scripture, tradition, experience, and reason and bring all of those to bear when they make a decision." John didn't really do that. But with the overview of looking at his writings, what we trust is that with that broad view from sermons, journals, which we talked about, notes, and all of his letters, we can trace his thinking. We can follow John Wesley's ways. And it's worth the effort because actually he had some rather brilliant moments in his life. So today we're going to focus on experience. And I think that you might be sitting there right now thinking that the word experience and the meaning of experience is straightforward and fairly unambiguous. So I just want to do a check. Raise your hand if you believe you have a fairly solid, it's not a trick question, a fairly solid grasp on the definition of experience. Just raise your hand if you think you know what experience means. Yeah, we pretty much think we've got that down, right? So I would like you to consider the following. I'm going to tell you a little story. A patient of a group medical practice, so it's a person going into a group medical practice, is scheduled for surgery. And the patient insists on the benefit of experience in the surgery. And a very puzzled nurse responds to the patient, "Well, if you insist, but most of our patients consider it a benefit to have anesthesia so that they do not experience the surgery." Right? The patient is irritated and responds curtly, "I did not mean that I want to feel the surgery, but what I want but I want a physician with experience in the procedure. Oh, replies the nurse. In that case, you will want Dr. Jones. She has not performed the surgery before, but she has had it herself. So she will understand completely what you are going through. Okay? Just think about it. Now just hold that story for a minute. There are multiple definitions, actually, of experience. That's what I've been working on all week. And there are actually kind of six. Can you believe there are six definitions of experience? And I'm not going to expand on all of them in a large way, but we are going to go through all six of them briefly. Because experience is what informs our understanding of God as we attempt to practice our faith on a daily basis. But we have to know what the heck we mean when we say that. So first of all, experience can be a conscious awareness. It's like you're consciously undergoing an event or an action. And this is what John Wesley meant when he posed the question. I'm going to talk in his old language. He said, "Art thou acquainted with the leading of God's Spirit, not by notion, but by living experience?" Go back to the puzzled nurse in our story. His erroneous assumption is that the patient wanted to remain conscious during surgery so as to experience it for themselves. Right? That was wrong. It sounds outlandish to think that, but is it really? Especially now, switch that, not to surgery, but think about that if you're having a religious discussion. And it's one where you have your own felt need for God that becomes important or necessary in order to validate the understanding you're trying to explain to your neighbor or your partner or whatever. It's about that exact thing, but it doesn't work in surgery, but it works in religious thought. Well, then there's another one, a second way to define experience, and it says sympathetic understanding. Having undergone an event yourself, actually, you gain insight into how you might sympathize with another person who has undergone a similar event or a similar action. So that nurse made another mistake, right, in thinking that the patient wants the physician to have undergone the operation themselves in order to be experienced. Well, that might sound strange too, but maybe not. I mean, how many of us women really want female gynecologists and obstetricians? Me. Thank you. I mean, really, there's a difference. There's a difference. There's another way to think of experience. It says practical skill. It refers to the amount of practical skill a person holds or has, such as a physician, or an artist, or a carpenter. They've gained these skills by long years of practice under a variety of circumstances. And in our fictitious story at the beginning, that's actually what the patient was getting at. That's what the patient wanted as the doctor leaves the room. And let us all pray that they get Kay's experience. It's close to the meaning also behind the experience that John Wesley valued when he praised, in his writings, Methodist Society members, think of us as kitchen table members, who have more skill or experience with visiting the sick, and preachers who are able to actually train up souls in God's way. We might call that kind of experience as the wisdom one gains in the art of living, right? It's true about teachers too. You live through the challenges and the opportunities that you encounter over the course of your life. It's referring essentially to how we become integrated with our practical insights, our moral sensitivity, and our skills. And really closely related to this definition of experience is one where experience becomes practical and moral wisdom that comes out of all that lifelong learning. So there's skill, but then there's actual wisdom. Wisdom that is developed through really good times and bad, but hard to say, often the harder times is when we develop that wisdom. Someone spoke to us this week who has done training in hospice, and she gave us a great phrase that her trainer gave her. Let me get it right, hold on. Don't just do something when you're with the patient, sit there. Don't just do something, sit there. That's experience gained from wisdom, right? Then there's experience, I'm almost done, this is number five, see? As practical testing, practical trials, which proves truth to someone. It's the action, the experience is the action of using those tests or trial and error to determine whether something's true or not. And we don't really use this definition today, but in the time of John Wesley, it was huge. It was huge, and it was the one that he was really up against, and he used it frequently in his own writings, and we see this. It's especially there when he gives instances of how to know whether something's true in an everyday event, and his most important repeated example is communion, because in his experience, when he sat down and talked to someone, the place that they could go back to if he asked them, when did you really remember making a decision or knowing that God loved you or you loved God in a new way? Most often, they would cite communion as the moment, over and over. And so for him, that was proof. That was proof. And that's experience as a practical test. Well, finally, there's experience as verifiable observation of present facts and events. This is the most common one. I like to just use this phrase, common sense. It's our common sense, right? And John Wesley ran into big trouble with his peers around this understanding of experience, and he was starting to practice it. Because they wanted something that provided greater certainty. And he was coming out with them of this understanding that truth was only going to be conveyed through tradition. Matt talked about that scripture, and I talked about tradition. Enlightenment thinkers were looking for a way to resolve the differences that were starting to pop up. They were fighting about these things, how to prove truth. And philosophers were fighting not just amongst one or two, but all over the place amongst themselves about how to find a reliable means to test out truth. Was it in the logical purity of reason or the objective facticity, you know, like something you could really prove of an empirical observation of something? What we know is that this latter option is really what dominated British and then North American thought that came to us in the 18th century. It has stamped itself on our way of arriving at truth, we people. So the word experience worked like this. When John Wesley was asked in a mocking way, see, people were upset with him, whether he came to his knowledge of truth by some special inspiration, because they were mocking him, he retorted, no, but by common sense. I know it by the evidence of my own eyes and my own ears. I've seen a considerable part of it, and I have abundant testimony such as excludes all possible doubt for what I have not seen. So he's not going to worry about that. And he says, that's good enough for me. So that's why in that time of John Wesley, for a man to stand forward and claim that experience that was not tested and tried, but coming from his own common sense wasn't exactly valued. The focus on experience became under debate more and more and more as persons grew in their own desire to grow in the faith on their own. And they were no longer content to simply receive, you know, the pastor's religious instruction or the priest's religious instruction or to sit in the pew week after week and be told what to think and how to live. People came to John Wesley with this upset. We talk about it in our blueprint class. They are groaning for redemption, is what he said, because they want to know God, and the quest for that knowledge had to affect more than their heads. It wasn't enough. It had to include the heart. So John Wesley wrote in his journal that we human beings are actually incapable of loving God or others until we first experience God's love for us. That was new. That was new. Experience, he said, invites us into personal assurance of that which empowers us for Christ-like living. Well, that sounds fairly straightforward. Also, about as straightforward as I asked you a few minutes ago, do we know what experience means? Because it's fraught, too, with challenges, like all those miscues in our opening story. The trouble comes when we lift up our, Linda's, personal experience as not part of, but only. So if I say the way I know God is the only way for anyone else to know God, that's where the trouble comes in. That I give so much credence to my experience as the only way of validating belief. So see, just as scripture, tradition, and reason were in their own era given the most credence, guess what in 2013 is given the most credence for religious experience, for the most religious belief? It's what you believe. How many times have we said, well, that's what she believes, but it's not what I believe. But that's okay. Religious experience and having experience is our generation's or our era's. So I believe, see, that that's the main path to why so many people get burned by church. Because how can you disagree with that? How can you come to a commonality that happens when your experience of God tells you one thing and like Warren's experience of God tells something completely different? And somehow, somewhere in you, you want one of them to be right, huh? You want to know which one is the truth. So how you define experience is important. And then the next step is how significant it is, and how significant you're going to make it is also important. And guess what? Matt and I aren't going to solve this for you all. This is the work. This is why we have kitchen tables. What we are going to say is that you need to come to some clarity about this for yourself. There's a little bit of help in our Book of Discipline. We've been sharing some of that each week, and I just want to share a little bit about how our tradition has come down most recently. It's in from our theological task, and it says, we follow Wesley's practice of examining experience, both individual and corporate, for confirmations of the reality of God's grace attested in Scripture. And on the personal level, experience is to the individual like tradition is to the church. It's the personal appropriation of God's loving grace. Okay? So a new awareness of experiences can inform our understanding of what's true about the Bible, of what's true about Jesus' story, and so on. So how does that make any sense as you like leave this room and go live your lives? How do scripture, tradition, experience, and reason, all four of these, inform how you might think about God how you might make a decision, how you will practice your faith. And the unique part about Methodists and the Methodist movement that is, I believe, of great value is that our relationship with God and with each other, it's more than a matter of just showing up and doing a ritual. It's more than a simple legality of stale, old doctrines passed from generation to generation. It's more than just doing it right, executing the duty. It is personal. And that personal part is what can make it profound and real to everyone who would go that direction. So let me just do a second review, just a second. We have Scripture, right? Scripture is the ancient yet lived document that brings with it all the stories of human beings that are in relationship with God. These are timeless stories. And they can inform us. And then we have traditions, which we understand we're out of those traditions, right? And they tell us who we have been up until this time. They don't tell us who we're going to be, but they can represent what we have been. And with reason, we use the brains that God gave us, please, people. And don't check them at the door. And our intellect has a place, you see, in shaping our understanding. For those of us who heard Matt's story, our understanding of like putting hot coals in a pile of dirt might not be the smartest move. But what if you've never played with fire? How would you know, right? So our intellect only goes so far until you almost burn your house down. But you have a different relationship with that, out of that experience, right? And probably so, with it. But that's how it works, see? It's just that practical. Scripture, tradition, experience, and reason allow for ongoing God talk. Allow us to have a method to ask, how is it with your soul? Week in and week out in our kitchen tables. And then we break that down. How are you doing good? How might you have done harm this week? How are you practicing the spiritual disciplines so that you know the love of God? Because when it comes down to it, you see, Christians do not believe in Scripture, tradition, experience, or reason. We don't believe in that. We believe in God, who is made known in the flesh of a person named Jesus and revealed to us in his life and teachings and is felt and made present through the power of the Holy Spirit. That's what that flame up there represents. And the importance of the quadrilateral, if you've gotten anything out of these 4 weeks, and those four elements within it, are that they enable our encounters with God and with each other to be shared and continually refined. Don't stop, right? As we root our lives in grace and grow in faith so that we can find ways to reach our neighbors in love, okay? That's the importance of it all. It's just that simple. It's why they call it three simple rules. And so we're going to finish this series in the way that we have finished each message, by coming to the table, which is ripe with tradition, right? Grounded in Scripture, you will hear us tell the story of Jesus' life in a new and current way. We make a decision with our heads whether we want to do this, but we experience or not God's love through breaking bread. Thank you.
4,000 tongues to sing my great Redeemer's praise, the glories of my God and King, the triumphs of His grace. My gracious Master and my God, assist me to proclaim, to spread